In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
When I look around my campus, I see the faces of the women affected by this lack of contraceptive coverage.
If she's really concerned about the rights of privacy, she should keep her private sexual business to herself and pay for it herself.
Have we become a country where it's okay to go to church on Sunday morning for 1 hour, but let's not actually express those beliefs the rest of the week?
If you really hold to sola scriptura, you're going to hold to solus Christus, meaning all theology is Christology.
Organists in Indiana love Issues Etc.
Well, they say of this movie that it was the story told before the story of Star Wars, before the story of Avatar. I've seen the trailer for John Carter, and it looks a lot like Star Wars and Avatar, if you ask me. Of course, it is probably or aiming to be one of those spring or pre-summer blockbusters, and it's got some heavy competition. We're going to do a little review of the movie John Carter. You've seen the trailer, the guy jumping around the surface of Mars. There are aliens, there are spaceships. There's a global and a intergalactic or interstellar war, and he's a Civil War hero. It's kind of a strange story, a new twist on some old stories. Greetings, welcome to Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 13th of March. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live from the LPR studios in Collinsville, Illinois. Ahead in the first half hour, Jonathan Fisk joins us to talk about the movie John Carter. Then we'll transition to a conversation with him on religion and social media, especially with regard to how churches are using social media and the technology. They are distributing themselves. It used to be called a satellite congregation. Now it's called distributed church and emergent church. Dr. James Smith will join us in the second half hour of the program. We'll talk about praise bands and the kind of redefinition of worship that putting the praise band up front has made for many, many churches. Dr. Bruce Kintz joins us after that from Concordia Publishing House. We'll talk about the state of Christian publishing. Are books going away? I mean, paper books with covers and binding and pages. Seems like so few people are reading them. They're reading in other ways. Pastor Ernie Lassman will join us. There's a story that's been in the news for about a week. A lesbian woman attended the funeral mass of her mother. She was refused communion by the priest there. He was practicing closed communion. We'll use the occasion of that story to talk about closed communion, the doctrine of the Lord's Supper and fellowship for the last half hour of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, and host of a video blog called Worldview Everlasting. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's good to be here.
They are billing this as before Star Wars, before Avatar. Is John Carter as good as either of those big movies?
It depends, I guess, on how you define good. It certainly has elements that made those movies appealing, the reason those movies were successful. You know, John Carter's storyline is sort of an Alice in Wonderland meets Lord of the Rings meets Star Wars. So it's kind of in a Star Wars universe or an Avatar universe. And it certainly plays on some of the special effects that made the latter Star Wars movies and Avatar so exciting. But I don't know, you know, if you mean like in terms of epic filmmaking and the endearing or enduring quality of the film, I really enjoyed the film, but I'd hesitate to put in the same category as either of those other two groups, just because it doesn't have the lasting value, I don't think.
The premise of John Carter is a bit weird. You've already alluded to that. What is this? Who is John Carter? What is he in the story?
He's a Civil War hero who accidentally lands on Mars through sort of an interstellar alien scientific thing he runs into, and then has to figure out, you know, how to get there and what's going on. His body is used to a heavier gravity, so he has all these kind of semi superpowers, like being able to jump, because his body is just different than the Martian body. It is a throwback to old science fiction. If you read old science fiction, they kind of conceived of Mars as this planet with oxygen, and everything was kind of like here, like Earth, only a little bit different. So it plays on that a little bit. You have to suspend belief a bit. So he lands there, and then he gets entangled in this war that's going on there with a beautiful princess and her father, and then an antagonist who is out to ruin the planet. And then there's behind all of this these alien kind of super beings that are trying to manipulate everything. And he tries not to get entangled in it, but then he falls in love, and what do you know? He's got a fight to save the princess.
He becomes not just someone who's fought for his country, but he's now fighting for his planet. Is that the story?
Sort of. At least, I'd say, as the story goes, he's fighting for his love. And she is the princess of the planet and cares deeply for the planet. So he ends up fighting for Mars. Not so much. There's a hint at one point that somehow this will affect Earth someday, but that really doesn't come into the character development for John very much, if at all. One of the things that slowly is revealed over the course of the story is a past he has that is very painful to him, and it's part of why he doesn't want to fight for anybody anymore, and his relationship with this princess leads him to finally face that past, and in a sense be redeemed from it through his relationship with her. So really, it really is a love story, ultimately, and that's probably where the movie falls short, unfortunately, in the same place. The characters are a little flat. The dialogue is a little dull or trite. The sweep of the story is awesome. Again, I enjoyed it. If you're just looking for a movie that's a fun time, it's a great movie to go see. But to take that next step into where you're really having John as a redeemed character, which it tries to do, it doesn't quite get there.
So am I out of the... I was a sci-fi buff in high school and college, but this one passed me by. When I saw the trailer for it, I had no idea that there was actually the story that had been here, that many people are saying was kind of ripped off by people who made movies like Star Wars and other movies.
Yeah, maybe. I don't know a ton about that either. It did make me want to go read the book, that's for sure. And the book's called A Princess of Mars, and hence, you get there the focus again is on this love relationship. My guess is the character development's really strong in it. But I don't know much about why that was kind of buried under sci-fi. It may be, again, like pre-60s science fiction, again, didn't have the advantage of knowing what Mars was really like. And so when sci-fi changed in the 70s and the landing on the moon and what we were able to do with science, being able to see a little further into the solar system and so forth, a lot of those older sci-fi books just kind of went away because they were so unbelievable. They were so unscientific. They were just pure fantasy set on another planet. So that might explain sort of why it went away and we didn't know about it the way we kind of have Tolkien still around. I don't know. I want to go read it now.
Is there any Christian symbolism or themes running through John Carter?
There are a few. They're not really, really overt. But I was kind of pondering this as I was sitting here waiting for an airplane, when I was going to have to talk about this. And I think maybe the biggest overall is that you have this archetypal hero who must eventually sacrifice of himself to save the world. There's a Christian theme. It doesn't get too deep into the self-sacrifice, though. Ultimately, he's really fighting for his love interest. But he does. He has to put aside his past. There's a little bit of a redemption for a failure he had in his past that he must overcome. No real death and resurrection themes. Forgiveness, not so much. But again, the good versus evil, epic saving of the bride, even who comes with the world. So those things are definitely there, and standard storytelling fare. I mean, very few fantasy stories or epic stories exist without following the pattern that John Carter follows.
What do you mean by that?
Well, that's what I was saying. This archetype, the central kind of character in a plot, the man who must save the world. And, you know, one of the things that people who talk about worldviews say that a worldview is, a worldview answers three questions: how did I get here, what's wrong with what is here, and how do I fix it? And our stories that we tell, the good ones at least, always kind of put us in that same scenario. And John Carter very much does this. How did I get here? He lands on Mars. How did I get here? Why is there a problem here? There's this problem of the world being threatened by great evil, and then how do I overcome it? How do I fix it? And the stories we love to cheer for are the ones where this hero is able to buckle down and do what needs to be done for the sake of everyone else. Ultimately, that real story happens in Christ, where he goes into his own deity, right? I mean, a man alone could not do what Jesus did. So God becomes man, reaches down in order to fix the problem of sin in the world, a problem he did not create, but which we all experience as rebellious creatures. And I believe that all human story that we tell are our attempts to figure this out. You can't really figure out Jesus. It has to be revealed to you. But once that is, you can see this picture, this need we have, and it's so desperately in us that we tell stories about it without even knowing it.
With only a minute here, do you think because we have the technology in filmmaking now to make anyone's vision a visual reality, that the story, in the case of John Carter here, maybe even the characters as well, suffer a bit because it's more about the action, it's more about the spectacle? About a minute before we break.
Yeah, I'd call that a temptation of modern filmmaking. I don't think it has to be that way, but it is easy to do that. I think that is a massive difference between the latter Star Wars films and the originals. They really did rely on the special effects to carry them, and so for many of the original fans, they believe they did not carry them. But I don't think it has to be that way. Now, of course, I'm racking my mind to think of a recent movie with a lot of special effects that had great plot and character development, and I'm not going to think of one off the top of my head. But I would believe that as with any medium, as it gets stronger, as the technology advances, all it does is heighten the ability to tell the good story. The question is, are we more concerned with doing that, or are we just paying attention to the eye candy?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk with him a little bit more, and we'll turn to the subject of religion and social media. You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Is Christianity merely one limited half-true perspective on God? Find out in an article I've written for the latest Issues Etc. journal. It's titled, The Blind Men and the Elephant, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. You can also read about Pastor Christian Teve's journey from the agnosticism of a committed Darwinist to faith in Jesus Christ. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
In many cases, members of the congregation are acting as media producers and function independently of their own local church.
So the authorities, from the church pastor up the line to the denominational heads, no longer have the kind of control that they once did.
Whereas people before might have thought they had to go to church to do religion, they're doing it in the comfort of their home. They're having religious and theological discussions with their friends. Maybe even a lot more fun, because people like to get on their computer and go on Facebook.
We call ourselves a church distributed because we don't want to be confined to this space. We want to be everywhere, every day, and technology is a great tool for us to be able to do that.
The relationships that the Apostle Paul had that we see throughout the New Testament were often carried out by letter. And I don't think there's anything that substantially different than what we're doing here.
Some voices from a recent PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly story on religion and social media. What they're really talking about doing is internet church. These are churches. These are not just ministries, small m, but these are congregations that don't feel like they're bound to a physical location. Not only can they send the service via video elsewhere, in some cases, in that story, by the way, if you go and listen to the entire thing, there's a couple that couldn't find a church in their area that they liked, so they bought a 54-inch television. And they just watch a congregation that they like. It's fed right into their living room. They got a few people that come over. They stand. They raise their hands. They have church at home via the internet. What do you think of that? Jonathan Fisk is our guest, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. And we're talking about religion and social media. Jonathan, what do you think about internet church?
I think it's kind of silly. What's the word church mean? This is that phrase, even the distributed church. I can't wrap my mind around it. The word church is comes from the German word Kirk, but it's a translation of the Greek word ecclesia, which means to assemble. And so now we're talking about a distributed assembly or a non-assembled assembly. I mean, what is that? I can't even fathom what they mean. And then on top of that, let's just say church is not the assembly around the Word of God, but is people everywhere who believe the Word of God. Even if you can go to that extent, how is this word, or what is this word coming to you to do? Is it coming to forgive your sins? Is this something that you're doing of yourself in community with yourself, or is it something that someone, even in your little house group, is going to have authority over you and say, no, I forgive you of your sins? Well, now you've become assembled church again with a pastor. Whether or not he's ordained, he's acting as a pastor. You throw into that mix, and you talk about the internet, the question of the Lord's Supper or baptism, those things almost have to be right out the window. They can't exist coming across the TV screen. There's so many different directions to go to talk about this. It's going to be hard to fit it into a few minutes.
Well,
and then on top of all this, you know, I might imagine that the news story was acting as if this is new. This isn't new. This is at least since the 60s and 70s with television and network churches. I remember growing up in the 80s, these TV evangelists. How did that work out? Where are those churches now that did that? Where are the people that were following? I can't remember the guy's name, Jimmy something or whatever, Jimmy Swaggart. What happened to them? It'd be nice to know that before we try to embark on the same experiment one more time.
It seems as though there's a definition of church, as you were talking about, that is vastly different than that of Holy Scripture, one that may even be kind of uniquely individualistic and American, that the church isn't so much an institution that Christ makes or builds, but it is merely a bunch of freelance Christians out there who kind of like each other's company. And if they can have that company via social media or face-to-face, it doesn't really make any difference. But it is freelance Christians who just so happen to like getting together however they choose to get together. What's wrong with that way, starting with the individual Christian rather than with Christ's institution? And in particular, the word and sacraments.
Yeah, well, again, church exists because Jesus was a real man who died and rose again. And he sent certain men, select men that he called aside, and sent them to preach words about him. And with this preaching, to wash people with water in his name, and to deliver to them bread and wine with promises attached to that. this only happens locally. You can't do this outside of coming together to receive these things. So the idea that you could freelance this on your own is entirely counter to the image of the church that we have and the definition of the church that we receive in Scripture. So what people are doing now, I don't even know what to call it, but to call it church is really kind of deceptive. You could call it freelance Christianity, perhaps, or some sort of newer Christian spirituality. But it isn't assembly. It's the opposite of assembly. I love the internet. I'm all for it. I think it's really been really helpful for getting the word out. But the danger of Protestantism and its Reformed heritage is the belief that the word is nothing more than knowledge. It's a passing on of some knowledge, and so you can go and study it on your own, or you can study it in a group. But the word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is sent to be preached, to be spoken publicly in groups, so that we are challenged from a gospel that's outside of us, a law and a gospel that's outside of us, and then given a gospel to eat and drink that's entirely outside of us, but then brings us and binds us to one body. You think of Paul's words in the New Testament about the church being a body, and he talks about the weaker members and the stronger members, and how the foot cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. But when we decide that we're going to have some sort of on-our-own church without church, that's basically what we're doing. We're saying we don't need this church as Jesus created it.
Are you concerned about the technology where so often, especially the church's use of the technology, can becomes should? We can video cast our services and people can stay at home and watch them on their big screens. So we should do that. Are you concerned about that the church's kind of Pollyannish view of technology?
Yeah. I mean, we're sinners, and so we always take good things and we turn them into gods we can worship, and we all do this. I mean, the most faithful Christian does this with their pet sins on a regular basis. The danger with the new stuff is we don't always know what kind of effect it's going to have, you know, there is research being done in media literacy and the effects of new media and things like that. But so many of the churches or the congregations or the pastors that I've seen that are trying these innovative things, they're doing it without any real knowledge of the medium themselves. So I'm really concerned about that. I'm concerned about our belief that somehow these are a means of grace, as if we have to enhance God's word or change it or amplify it or fix it. And even we talk about, you know, language. Well, we have to certainly translate things into the language of the people, and I'm all for doing that. But there was this day called Pentecost where nobody needed to do any translating at all, and people of hundreds of languages were able to hear the word of God because God's capable of breaking even language barriers. This is what he does with his word. So it's not that we can't do these things at all, or, you know, that a congregation doing, say, worship for shut-ins or something, where they're broadcasting their service so their shut-ins can see it, but then the pastor's still visiting them and still bringing them the sacrament. There's nothing wrong with that. But this belief that somehow we're going to really be Christians now, now that we got all these tools, we got the way to make it work, and we're going to get away from all these mean old organized churches, and we're going to be the disorganized church, and it's really going to work. That's just an idolatry of ourselves, and it's an idolatry of the tools. And the thing that will be lost first is the sacrament, and second will be the cross of Christ.
Ken in Florida says, isn't this a symptom of a creeping Gnosticism that is taking over the modern church? It seems that the church is becoming more, quote-unquote, spiritual and less a tangible connection with the Word and the sacrament.
Yeah, absolutely, spot on. Gnosticism has been growing for a while. I would contend that when Zwingli said that Christ's body could not be in the Lord's Supper, he was making a Gnostic move, and that Western Protestantism in all of its various forms has followed him in this, and we're just playing that theology out, the theology which says that the finite cannot contain the infinite. And so, I don't know how else to add to that other than to say Christianity is not knowledge. Christianity does have knowledge. There is a history that's connected to it that is a true history. But faith is not knowledge. Faith is the receiving of God's word, which comes to you in our age, in our era, audibly, verbatim, from a mouth outside of your own to your very ears. And we need that. We thrive and we live on that that faithful preaching.
So it sounds like you're saying that even with the wonders of technology continuing to unfold in the palm of our hand, there is no substitute. There's no improving upon what Christ instituted. Real men with real mouths preaching to real people, real sinners who need that law and gospel.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I think that the congregations that and churches and Christians that are chasing these trends, which is what they are, they're going to be gone in 50 years. They are sowing the seeds of their own dispersal. Liberalism, first it gets rid of the gospel, and then it gets rid of the people in the pews, and it does it slowly over, you know, 50 years or so by giving them nothing to believe and no reason to gather. The church that will exist in the midst of whatever crazy scenario we see 50 years from now in America will be the church that remembers the basic chief truths of the catechism, that there is a word to be preached of law and gospel, that we meet for praying to this God who saved us, and then we remember and receive him in baptism, supper, and holy absolution. That is the word that never changes. That's Jesus, who is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever, and we need that. And any church that abandons that is just... they started a ticking time bomb for the emptying of their pews.
With only about 30 seconds, with all that said, how can social media and the technology supplement local word and sacrament ministry? About 30 seconds here, Jonathan.
Yeah, it can be a very good teaching tool. I mean, issues, et cetera, you guys have seen this. I think with Worldview Everlasting, I've seen it too, that there certainly is a way that these technologies can disperse knowledge. And knowledge is good. Knowledge is part of Christianity, as I just said. It's just not all of Christianity. And so insofar as you can use these things devotionally, the same way you would read your Bible devotionally, that's great, you know, and we should do our best to get faithful, solid content out there, especially content which drives you and draws you back to the place you need to go, which is kneeling before that bread and wine that is not any longer only bread and wine, but is the merit of Christ coming to you in flesh and blood. And insofar as we are faithful with our confession, I don't think we need to worry about these tools. But when we start trying to make these tools our confession, that's the danger then.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, host of a video blog called Worldview Everlasting. You'll find a link at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk with Dr. James Smith about praise band worship.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi; Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California; Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas; Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona; St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio; Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington; Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana; Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky; and St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Two so-called ethicists published an article in a major publication, the Journal of Medical Ethics. I and other pro-life leaders have long said killing unborn babies opens the door to infanticide. Now you have proof. The authors wrote, "The same reasons which justify abortion should also justify the killing of the potential person when it is at the stage of a newborn." Yes, their advocating parents have a right to kill their newborn even when the child is merely an inconvenience, and they set no time limitation on allowing the born child to be killed, calling it an afterbirth abortion. I've posted the article on our website, and I encourage you to read it and share it with others. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. We must wake America out of this apathetic sleep.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement, in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.